Matthew chapter 28. We're in lesson 100. Yes, 100. And we left off in verse 9. Matthew 28, verse 9. But I'm going to start with verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. For he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye seek him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail," and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Notice in verse 9, let's compare something. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. They actually put their hands on him, didn't they? You believe the Bible, right? You know, John's account, go to John, hold your finger there and go to John chapter 20. John's account took place before this encounter with the group of the woman in Matthew 28. You know, a lot of things when you compare scriptures and know some things, it automatically just didn't happen the same time. We know that. In John's account, John 20, verse 16, Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, what? Master. Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Now Mary Magdalene is the first one to get there in the tomb. And she saw what had happened and ran and got Peter and John. They come and she follows back to the tomb. She stands out in the garden, and they go into the tomb, and see the linen clothes, and that he is gone. They hurry away, and she stayed there, and he appears to her. This is what's going on in John. But he says to her, "Don't touch me, because I haven't sent it to the Father yet." Now, what did Matthew say? They put their hands, they grabbed a hold of him. So he has to be ascended. In Matthew 28:9, the woman held hold onto him, and he doesn't say anything to them. So in between those two accounts, it could be, some people say it's about a two-hour window that it happened. And where Christ has ascended into the third heaven and appears before God the Father and has come back to earth. That's moving, isn't it? You know, he goes to the third heaven, and within a couple hours later, he comes right back. That's the kind of body we'll have one day. That type of body. We'll be able to move. And space and distance won't have any meaning to us. Okay? Think about this for a minute. You're out there in heavenly places, ruling with Christ, and you won't have any problem with time, distance, or even space. That's exciting to me. That's the whole universe. It's three-dimensional. But look, you can come and go less than 2 hours and do a job to have to do, and travel isn't any problem at all. You know, I'm going to pick on Ken for a second. He, if you see his picture, is that 20,000 leagues under sea?
No.
Excuse me.
Voyage to the bottom of the sea.
And it's this big old submarine. Looks like a spacecraft in the deep, in the dark. You know, they didn't have no problem traveling around, did they? You know, so anyway, you think about that, going places that you've never gone before, that type of thing. So I want you to drop right there and go to Leviticus 23. Something's going on here that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes out of the tomb, he says, "Don't touch me." And then a couple hours later, he comes back and they're grabbing a hold of him. So Leviticus chapter 23, let's look what's going on. Why did he go? That would be the thing. Why couldn't he just came right out of there, out of the tomb, and say, "Hey, Walt, I'm here, I'm back." But he didn't. He went somewhere. Leviticus 23 tells you about the 14th day of the month is Passover. You got to remember all these things was going on. And then that Passover is offered in verse 5. The night before, between the 14th and the 15th, they eat the Passover lamb. It's killed on the 14th, and then that night, that even, they eat it all night. Okay? And then the day after Passover, the 15th, is known as the High Sabbath. That you only had a High Sabbath once a year, like you only had a Passover once a year. So when they had the High Sabbath, they actually had two Sabbath days that week. It only happened once a year, so people are like scratching their head like, you know, how is this? Well, Passover only comes once a year. So they have that High Sabbath. And you do not do any severe work can be done. That's what it says. Then Saturday, Saturday night, is the regular Sabbath. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 10. "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of first fruits of your harvest unto the priest." Christ's resurrection is said to be what? The first fruits. That's Corinthians 15, verse 11. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So after the Passover, they kill. The priest goes in and does a sheaf first fruits offering. Not praise and worship, but he waves. And the day after that Sabbath, the priest goes in and presents the wave offering, like I just said. He is presenting that type of resurrection of Christ before the Lord to be accepted for them. Everything that the Israelites did in that temple and it is a symbol and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day after ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number," how many days? 50 days. Does that ring a bell? What happens after Pentecost? Excuse me, I gave it away. But what happened after Passover? 50 days is what? Pentecost. That's nothing new. But people jumped on that Acts chapter 2. We got to get back to the days of Pentecost. Well, wait a minute. There's other feast days all through the scriptures that line up about that. And Israel did those type of feast days. You count 50 days from when you brought the wave offering, and that is, what did I just share? Pentecost. And so you have Passover and Pentecost, and in between there's something they had to do. And this is what the Lord's doing. On the day after that Sabbath, they bring the wave offering before the Lord. They go into the presence of the Lord, into the holy place, and they take the first fruits and present it unto the Lord as thanksgiving testimony, and to coming harvest. That's that typology I was sharing with you. Christ dies on the Passover. He is resurrected. The first fruits between the time his resurrection on that morrow, after the Sabbath, and business begins to be done in the temple at sunup. You with me? They couldn't do any work after that High Sabbath. But after that next day, they start doing their business in that temple. And that very time of the morning, those priests in the temple down there in Jerusalem would offer that wave offering before the Lord, Jehovah, of the first fruits. Jesus Christ was in the heavenly places before the God the Father. My Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God, I'm going there to be accepted of you. He's fulfilling that tie of first fruits. That's what's going on there when he goes up there. And when he went up there, the testimony of the first fruits of the accomplishments of what he was doing, he's fulfilling that tie. That's why he said, "Don't touch me." You see, if a priest was touched, he could not go into the holy place. I think you understand that. He could not go in the holy place until he had gone through a ceremonial cleansing again. And that's a process that he has to wait another day. He would be disqualified if you touched that priest. And that's the reason why, remember back over there, those priests wouldn't go in Herod's hall. They stood back. Because if they went in there, it was they would have been defiled and they couldn't eat the Passover. That's why they stood back and said, "Hey, we can't go in there," type of thing. They wouldn't go into that unclean and be touched. Christ is fulfilling that real tie. Not the anti-type that those priests in that Herod was acting like they were, but he was doing everything right to the point of this word of God. He is the first fruits of the harvest of the resurrection. We know that, don't we? 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming." So Jesus Christ is the first fruits of resurrection, and then after that everything else falls into place. That first there will be the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, and then Christ comes back at his coming over for the Old Testament saints, and they will come up too. You with me? The Lord Jesus Christ is done, resurrected. Next thing is the rapture takes place, and then he comes back over here and the Old Testament saints comes up. Moving forward a little bit, we talk about the four Gospels, right? Matthew portrays Jesus Christ as King. Mark portrays Jesus Christ as Servant. Luke presents Jesus Christ as Man. John presents Jesus Christ as God. Every one of those types are presented in the Psalms. So you can go back to the Psalms and read and understand what those types were that the Lord Jesus Christ was. Psalm 69 portrays in Matthew the king as a trespass offering. Sins, they broke the law. So he's making that trespass offering at the cross. Then Psalm 22, Mark the servant, is a sin offering. He takes care of the sin. And Psalms 18, Luke the man, is a peace offering. That's communion. Then Psalms 40 and John, God, the burnt offering, that's commitment. Every one of them's placed in there and it shows you who he was in the psalm. But there's one more. And Psalm 16 is a meal offering. And that's the resurrection. That ain't nothing you kill. That's a resurrection meal. And when we talk about those views, we got to understand that there's different perspectives. We know that. But there's really five offerings, four of which requires the shedding of blood, and one is a meal or meat offering that has no shedding of blood. So this is where you come in Matthew 28. You're back there, right? Each one of those offerings has a psalm to it that corresponds with what he's doing. And where we're at about the resurrection is Psalm 16, if you're taking notes. The book of Psalms is full of that. Christ identifies himself with the suffering remnant in tribulations. That's what he's doing over here. He's identifying himself with what they're going to do over here. You know, Paul, go to Romans chapter 8. As Christ identifies himself with suffering remnants in the tribulation, Paul also says in verse 22, For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we also groan within ourselves. Just as Christ identified himself with the suffering remnant, that's what he's doing there. He's taking that little remnant, he's identifying with them that they're going to suffer and die, and the tribulation, so until the times of Jacob trouble. So it is that he understands, as he says in Hebrews, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He completely understands and identifies with the suffering too. And as Paul shares that, we can identify with the sufferings also. The reason that the Psalms so often minister to people in those circumstances isn't because of it's just because of prophetic program, but they're under to see the identify of his sufferings. Remember what he said, first the sufferings and then the what? Then the glory. See, he changed that up because in Matthew it was all about the king coming, the glory. And he said, no. First I must go and suffer at the hands of the Gentiles and die, and then the glory over there. In Matthew 28, the resurrection of the Lord Christ is in view here. That's what we're looking at. And the Lord Jesus Christ, let me ask you this. Was the Lord Jesus Christ raised in a literal body from the dead? Or was he just allegorically just thought he was rose? Was he a literal body that was resurrected? You say spiritual. You say literal. He was a literal body that raised up. We're going to look at this. Jesus Christ was stone cold dead in a tomb, wasn't he? And then he was literally bodily resurrected. And his resurrection was different from any other resurrection that has taken place prior to that time. We're going to compare another guy that was resurrected in first and second. But Jesus Christ was the first person ever resurrected in an absolutely new and different way. He is the first fruit of that resurrection. And Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. We got to remember that. Who is the beginning? The beginning of what? You know, Jehovah Witnesses Bible says the beginning of the creation of God. But that's not what that means. He is the first thing that God ever made. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He is the firstborn from the dead. They had to be a firstborn, and then people follows after that. He is the first one to come up from the dead in a new way. He is the first one to come up from the dead in a line of people who is going to follow him after that resurrection. You with me? He has to be resurrected from the dead first. He's the firstborn. Then everybody else is going to follow him in his likeness. He's the beginning of a new type of creation, a new humanity. He is the first one ever to be resurrected the way he was resurrected. Other people we know was resurrected from the dead, don't we?
Yeah, Jonah.
Okay, Jonah was in a belly of a whale. But let's compare another guy who?
Lazarus.
Let's compare his resurrection compared to Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. And you see the difference how men previously had been raised and how the Lord Jesus Christ was raised. Now look, Matthew chapter 28 verse 2 says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Who rolled back to the door?
Angel.
The angel rolled back the stone. Why did he do that?
So they can see in.
He did it so the woman could get in and see, right? And see that he wasn't there. And Christ didn't roll away the stone so he could get out. I think we understand that. But the angel rolled back so the people could go in. John 11, verse 38. John 11, verse 38. John 11, verse 38 says, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone laid upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the what?
Stone.
Jesus standing out here, he said, take ye away the stone. He wanted the stone rolled away from Lazarus. Why? See or what? To get out. So he can come out. Verse 41 says, then they took away the stone from the place where he was, where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. Now in Matthew 27, how we studied it, the Father is with me always, and he left me not alone. Remember him saying that? Yet we saw, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see a contrast here? Okay. Verse 42 in John. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now we always tell you, if he said come forth, everybody would have came out there. You heard that, and he probably would. But he identified Lazarus. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes and was faced with bound with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him. Let him what? Go. Lazarus come out hobbling. If you think about that, he came out like this, hobbling, and he was all bound up. He said, loose him, let him go. Now think about this. John chapter 20, verse 6 says, then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and see the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in its place by itself. Peter goes in and sees where the Lord Jesus Christ was lying, and there was a linen cloth, still the same way they twisted it on him and put it all over him and wrapped around his body. Over a side laid the napkin head. Napkin was linen on his head, and it had been wrapped. When Jesus Christ came up from the dead, nobody unwound him. See the difference here? And he just came out of his clothes. Some were different, like Lazarus came out. Lazarus had somebody done wrap him and took away the stone to get him out. When Christ was resurrected, his body stepped out of those clothes and right through that tomb. That's awesome, isn't it? Yeah, he wasn't wobbling.
Folded up and laid down.
Well, it was there. It was the same way they took it up. Wrapped around him, it was laying there. Jesus Christ had a resurrected body, a body that was different from anybody else who had just been physically bodied, rejuvenated, and coming back to life in that physical frame. That's the difference there. But Christ was giving a new resurrected type of body. His was the firstborn from the dead, first in line of people would be born with a brand new kind of body. You think about this a little bit, what he's doing. That body was real, literal, recognizable body that the Lord Jesus Christ had. Some people say that he was a resurrected spiritual body. But think about this. Luke chapter 24, 36. We're going to share some things right here, so bear with me. I think it's very, very important that we understand what the Lord Jesus Christ was. You know what I mean? He wasn't just a spirit or a ghost. I was challenged this week to look up in Paul's epistles everywhere he says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Ghost. That's two different things. A ghost is a person. So anyway, I've yet to look that up, but I'm just sharing with you that might be something you can do.
Didn't he said and he gave up the ghost. But you didn't see the ghost. He gave up the ghost meaning that he died, but the invisible thing was the ghost.
Okay, he was a person that came out of him, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. But check this out. Luke chapter 24, that's a good question, Roger. 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were, and what's it say? Verse 7. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that is, I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye have seen me. And when they had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. That's literal. He's there. He materialized in front of them, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. Right? That's what they thought. He said, basically, I'm not a famine. Phantom 309, what truck drivers used to hear. He's not just something to appear on the road as a ghost, as a figure. He said, I'm not something unreal that you can reach out and isn't there. I am real. Touch me. Feel me. The spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. You with me? It don't have flesh and bones. Notice he doesn't say flesh and blood. Into the kingdom, yeah. Or in heaven. That blood is tainted. Mm-hmm. He says flesh and bones. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That blood running through our veins right now is tainted.
Yeah. Like the flesh is in the blood.
That's right. The blood has been shed. The blood in the Lord Jesus Christ is gone. Did you ever wonder that Adam and Eve had been running, what was running through their veins before the fall?
Mm. Pure blood.
That's right. God's holy blood. And they had a heart. And they had a circulatory system. And whatever it was contaminated for eating that forbidden fruit, which was a type of blood, by the way. If you do your studies, it wasn't an apple. It was a grape. I think it was a grape, and I'm looking at pomegranates too, because they had pomegranates all around the borders of the priest. You know. But the blood, you think about, you ever spill a grape on you? It looks like blood, and like, oh man, how am I going to get this out? But anyway, whatever it was, it contaminated. The old timers used to say they got blood poison. You ever heard that?
Yeah.
You know, when you got it stuck with a nail, rusty nail, oh man, you're going to get blood poison because it starts get, you know, and you scared you to death because I've seen it run up people's veins, the blood, you know, being poison, but blood poison. But I know flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So he says, flesh and bones. That's a literal body. And it's not corruptible body like you and I have. It's a brand new body. It's also recognizable. They knew him. And they could see him and touch him. He was real, recognizable body, had a body resurrection. Luke 24:41. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? Hey, he's hungry. He's going to sit down and break bread with them. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat with him. He had a literal body there, guys. With them right there. He could eat. couldn't he?
The fish didn't fall on the ground.
No. When he held it in his hand, it didn't go through his body like
Casper.
Yeah, Casper. He could eat. This is serious, though, isn't it? He could eat. In a resurrection, you're going to be able to eat. Amen. We're going to have another piece of pie, cake.
And not gain weight.
Aren't you glad of that?
Yeah.
You know, you're going to look forward to the day when you're going to eat anything you want to do and not worry about it. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to want my wife look at me and say, lose it. You know? But anyway, you know, not worry about gaining 10, 15 pounds or losing 10, 15 pounds. You know, we should be shouting hallelujah right now, should we? You know, they just, but look, it was a body that could pass through solid objects. John 20:19. You there? John 20:19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be with you. He must have scared them out of their wits. You know? They're sitting there at a table and one guy says, hey guys, you know? Wait a minute. Aren't there 11 of us in here? And we turn around and a minute ago and there's 12? You think, you know, you're like, man, this is weird. You know, like, whatever. But look, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And started counting them and then, wait a minute, 11. Where'd you come from? But Christ stands up at the end of the table and says, peace. And their hair must have stand on the end of their head. You know what I mean? Just up. Like, whoa, where'd this guy come from? And the palms are sweaty. And their mouth dries up and saying, it's him. Think about that. You know? Because they probably done wrote him off. Said, oh, they left us here by ourselves. You know the first question in the Bible in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says, when will you again restore the kingdom unto who? Israel. You taught us all our, you know, last 3.5 years about a kingdom and you told us to do this, 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 and then you leave us? So all these thoughts are probably going in their head. And you get to seeing, I'm not a ghost standing here, it's me. But how did he get in? You know, walked right through the wall. He just walked, and he walked right through the closed door with no problem. He has no limits in physical objects. This is how he got out of the tomb, guys. He had a body that could be visible and invisible at his will.
And literal.
And do you reckon he had any problems walking through that door? You think he had any problems coming out of the tomb because somebody laid him in there, visible? He had no problem with that. He had a body with ability to travel at the speed of light, if I can say that literally. You know, gone. The woman in the garden not to touch him, and then less than 2 hours later, he lets men grab a hold of his legs and feet. And he said, don't touch me. I have to ascend to my God and your God and my Father and your Father. That's faster than any Star Trek movie you ever seen. And that was fascinating back in the day, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Beam me up, Scotty. It's faster than that. You know, it's moving. That's kind of body of resurrection body. That's what it is. Mark 16:19 says, so then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. He had a body that could be on earth and be received in the third heaven where God is and sit on the right hand of God. Now, does God have a right hand? He says it, don't he? Now, was Adam formed in the image of God? Are you formed in the image of God? You may not like it, but, you know, I think we are, but we aren't. Does that make sense? Adam, we follow Adam, sin nature. He had a body that was fit for outer space. before they were spacesuits, did you know what happens to your body that when you get about 30 miles above the earth? Okay, you can't breathe, can you? Yeah, you got to have oxygen and all. And then you go 200 to 300 miles above in the atmosphere, it will literally, supposedly, what they say is explode. Now, what keeps you on this earth?
Gravity.
How does gravity work? Is it sucking you down?
No.
No. The universe is, God's keeping you here. The force of the universe is coming down on here. That's why you ever feel kind of bad or weak or weird when low pressure comes by and it looks like it's going to storm and you're like, oh man, you know, my bones really hurt. That's pressure pushing you down. It don't feel good, does it, Leon?
Nope.
You know? And his body fitted for outer space just when, boom, it's up there. 1 Corinthians 15:44 says, it is sown a natural body, but is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. You're in a natural body right now, fit to work on this earth and live on this earth. And it's designed to be right here. It's not designed to leave this earth. Even though some of us would like to leave right now, probably. Or, you know, in bad situations, just get me out of here quick. You want to run. But one day, when you have that resurrection life, your body is going to have a spiritual body and it's designed to operate in the heavenly places. And you're going to have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Think about it. And when we talk about he was 30 years old when he took the priesthood. He was 33 years old when he died. So a perfect body when he died would be 33 years old. Can you imagine how you was when you was 33 years old? I can.
Oh, yeah.
You know, my hair was black.
You know, I had a big
throat. Yeah. Yeah. You know.
Ain't got much now.
You know, I know you just listen to the Manhattans and the OJs and all that good stuff, you know. But think about that. You know. But so Luke 20:35 says, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore. For they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. That resurrection body we get never dies. Another characteristic of the resurrection body is that, once again, it never dies no more. That's that soul. You know that? When God breathed into Adam's nostrils, he became a living soul. You know that never dies? You know your soul, whether you're saved or unsaved, never dies? The spirit that was cut off from God, it goes back to God who gave it. And what he does with it, if you're lost, who knows? Probably nothing. It can't be used because it never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I mean? So good. But that soul, that real you, lives forever. And what does this body do? Goes back to worm dirt. Goes back to worm dirt. And that this immortal must put on immortality. This corrupted must put on what? Incorruption. And you're going to die in this life. We know that, don't we? Many of us lost loved ones in the last 6 months. It's just unbearable for us. But we're going to die. And I have to remind myself, if I pray that the catching away comes first. But if we're called out of here, the ones who died and saved before us goes before us anyway. You know, what a glorious sight that would be. And one day, like Christ was resurrected and given a glorified body fashioned like his glorious body. You know, what science and religion and education have been trying to do for over 6,000 years is to take the body and rid it of ugliness and have no wrinkles and all that stuff. You know, my wife used to sell Mary Kay, you know, and I would talk to her going into business, and here we go. You know, I'm like, can you, you know, there's endless was at one time endless supplies of Mary Kay product. I'm thinking, what's that doing for you? You know, and that's ugly to say that, but you know, that you talk about an old barn needs paint every once in a while, that type of thing. But the thing is, science is trying to create. Walk by flea market down here in downtown yesterday, walking through every morning, it's a reverse aging. That's what I'm talking about, right? Wouldn't we like to reverse aging or stop aging? I look at Roger, I don't think he's aged in the last 10 years. You know, I'm serious. No wrinkles. And that's why you paint it up and you comb it and you make it look good and all that stuff. You tie Trinity knots.
I was going to say
you know, you do something different, you know, as if it makes me any holier, but no. You know, you want a body that never wears out, don't we? Wouldn't that be nice, Walt? Wouldn't it be nice, Dan, to be able just to change, shift gears another 25 years?
You truck driving.
See, you want driving that truck through the clouds.
You want a body that can eat, that can never get fat, if you will, not get sick. Isn't that wonderful? Not get sick. I haven't been sick in years since I moved up here. I used to get sick, terrible sick, twice a year down home. I mean, literally, you know, bad, throwing up sick. And I always call it changing weather. You ever get a changing weather cold?
Yeah.
You know, it just never goes away. Now, watch me get sick tomorrow. But anyway, haven't you ever thought about just being able to walk through a wall? I know sometimes we looked at our kids in the past, well, if I come through that wall, I'm going to get you. You know, that type of thing. It's not that. It's just walking. You have a body that's supernatural, you know, feats. And you want to be peace with animal creation. When you want to walk up to the lions and you know, rhinos, rhinoceros amazes me. Out of all the animals, I think elephants are big. But you ever see a rhino? They're huge. And they're like plates of armor around them. And they're like, boom, boom. And they call like a hippopotamus. That's supposed to be the most dangerous animal they are.
Yeah.
You know? That's what they say. They killed more people than anything. And you would think, do you want to have worries about famines and wars? You don't have to worry about that stuff. Every time that man wants that believer, he has it all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. And you got to remember now, we can put the mind of Christ on right now and think the way Christ thinks. That's what the Bible says. If we put the mind of Ed on, Ed's going to think what Ed thinks, and he wants things. Now, my wife, you know, what does it say? The man is a head, but the wife is a neck. And wherever the neck turns, the head turns. You know, my wife is opposite. She knows that a wasteful want, and you can't want this. You know what I mean? So she kind of steers me into where I want to be. But what I want is going to be different from what I'm saying here. Because your mind is going to be the same mind as Christ. And your body is going to be the same mind as body. And it's going to be all to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we talked about coming back to earth and doing this stuff. I have no problem with that. If the Lord Jesus Christ is down there talking to Adam and Abraham and David and Noah and all that stuff, and you want to go down and hang out with Abraham and Noah, I think you can. But you're going to have a body that you're going to be able to do both places, because we're seated in heavenly places in the government structures, and we got a job to do, just like Israel's got a job to do. And I don't think you're going to be able to walk off the job, I don't going to do this no more. But you're going to have time to, just like you got time now, you put in a vacation and say, hey, I'm going out to fish the seas, the rainbow trouts and all that good stuff. So the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a whole lot of stuff in there that you need to be aware of. And the fact is, it's an historical record of what the Lord Jesus Christ did and what he demonstrated. And then it's a real thing. People don't believe that. You know that? People has a hard time today believing that they was a Jesus Christ. Or, yeah, I had no problem with Jesus Christ, but he was just a man. You can't dig his bones up. You can dig everybody else's up. He really was resurrected. And one day, you're going to have a fastened body like his glorious body. You're going to be the firstborn of a new... He was the firstborn of a new species and humanity, which you and I are participants in because we are believers. Were they believers over here? Yes, they was believers over here. They believed the Abrahamic covenant. Abrahamic covenant was about a promise of a land everlasting over here. And they believed that, and that's where they're going to be. And the law was added to that promise that did not annul that promise. So the law was never effective in your salvation or their salvation. You with me?
Right.
That's why Paul, when he talks about salvation, he takes you to Abraham. Because that's where the covenant was made. But my thought is, why don't he took you to Adam to show you your fall. But is Adam saved? Where do you think Adam is today?
He's in heaven.
Well, he did disobey God. And out of that disobedience, what did he do? He gets kicked out of the garden. He lost his reward. He lost his kingdom. And God says in Genesis 3:15, guys, don't ever forget this. Genesis 3:15 is a promise of a seed. He said, her seed, stomp out thy seed. That's Satan's seed. Her seed is Lord Jesus Christ coming back to redeem the fallen nature. That's Genesis 3:15. That's the gospel of God. That's the good news that God had through all, from that point all. And when he looked at Adam, he says, take the fig leaves off, put this on. And he killed an animal and clothed him. And from that point on, God was with Adam. What justified him? I believe he believed Genesis 3:15. Hey, I've fallen. I believe God's going to send a Redeemer over here. Now, that's hard for some people to understand, but about Noah. I know I'm changing the subject a little bit, but Noah. Genesis 8:1 says, Noah, God remembered Noah. What did he remember? That he was a drunkard? That he was an old sailor? He remembered that he believed God and it counted for righteousness. With me? We talked about Saul. Everybody wants to pick on King Saul. And how the Holy Spirit, how God the Spirit, the big L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah, left Saul and he came to David. And Saul couldn't understand. We talked about this a little bit. How do you think the Holy Spirit worked in times past compared to today?
He was on the person literally.
He worked through prophets, priests, and kings. That's all he worked for. He didn't come on you individually. We think today he comes on you individually. You know, he secures you. Back then he worked through prophets, priests, and kings. So when the Lord left, was he not with King Saul?
Yeah.
Was he not with Samuel?
Yep.
And when Samuel spoke, he spoke God's words. Samuel dies. God, so the Philistine, 1 Samuel 28, where I'm at, the Philistine army is going to conquer them. So Saul is looking for Samuel. He's dead. So you know what he does? He cloaks himself and goes to that familiar spirit that he outlawed the land. And he stood in front of that woman and said, hey, I want you to call somebody for me. And she said, well, wait a minute now. Don't you know that there's a death warrant on people? That's okay. The L-O-R-D will protect you. So the woman calls up Samuel. And when she saw, when Samuel said Saul, that woman looked at Saul and said, you tricked me. He said, that's okay, you're not going to die. You know, basically, I'm just adding. So Samuel's saying, what did you call me up for? The Lord left you and gave the kingdom to David. And he said, the Philistines will come tomorrow. And you'll be delivered in their hands, and you and your sons will be with me tomorrow. Now, where was Samuel at?
Dead.
He's in paradise.
He's in Abraham's bosom. But he looked at Saul and said, you and your sons will be with me tomorrow. So the people says you can lose your salvation over there. I'm looking at that, I'm thinking, what did Saul lose? He lost his life, and he lost his the kingdom, the physical kingdom. And God took his spirit and he put it on David. And now he's going to walk and talk with David. With me? That's, you know...
So you're saying that Saul was the saved man.
I believe he was. He had to be. Now I know there's other people saying, well, you know, Satan tricked Saul. And he brought up a evil spirit. Because you know what it says? It says the spirit of the Lord left him and the evil spirit came upon Saul. Now let me ask you something. If you don't get in your Bible and you study the Word of God and you go on and create your own righteousness, look at me, I'm saved, I don't care, I'm going to do what I want to do. What kind of spirit is that?
It's an evil spirit.
That's his home spirit that he went back to. And that's why he was having troubles. You know, there's a lot into that we could get into later, but think about that. You know, we always say, hey, Old Testament... How in the world can they be Old Testament saints if they can lose their salvation? I'm going to quit using saints. I'm going to say Old Testament believers.
You can't be saved and unsaved. Once God saves the soul, it's forever.
Amen.
I think.
I believe that. But I'm going to close right there. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the things you've given us. Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. But remember this.